if nothing else, it got a smile on many of your faces as we did that. That's good. That's good. I know in the bulletin we've had for a couple of weeks now that we are heading to a study in Romans. And I promise we will get there. But we're still going to meander today in the book of John. Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. We've already looked in past studies at some of the truths in this chapter of John. We have certainly spent some time looking at the Good Shepherd. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd today? And the Good Shepherd loves you dearly today. As we start reading in verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, "He hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." In this passage that we just read, there are several outstanding truths. And I believe that the first couple of verses that we just read, verses 17 and 18 there, actually belong to the truth that Jesus was giving just ahead of that when he was talking about himself being the good shepherd and the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep in verse 15. And then he talks about laying down his life again in verse 17. And then in 18 he says, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." And so I think those couple of verses actually belong to a study previous, but I wanted to include them this morning because it is such a wonderful truth that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for us. Question. Now, don't get all theological on me, but what causes mankind to die today? What's the prime reason why we die? Because of sin. We die because we have a sin nature. We inherited that from our parents. We die because death was part of the curse when mankind sinned. And in our study on Thursday nights, we've been looking at there's three different types of death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And each involve a separation. Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. And eternal death is the eternal separation of the soul from God. And so we have those kinds of death. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the answer for all three? That there's life in him physically, there's life in him spiritually, there's life in him eternally. And he's the answer for all of our needs today. But Christ, being born sinless without a sin nature, didn't have to die. It wasn't just automatic. You know what he did? He willingly died. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. I had a book. Somehow I lost the book, and maybe that was of the Lord's will. It was called a book about the Passover plot, was the name of the book. And the premise of the book that was that this whole thing was just a big hoax, that Jesus just tried to do everything he could to fulfill the role of the Messiah, and eventually got everybody to believe that he was, and then when he died, it really wasn't, it was all just a hoax and all this. Reading that book used to really get my blood boiling. So probably as I got older, the Lord knew I didn't need to have that stress and strain, and so somewhere I lost the book. I don't have the book anymore. If any of you have it, don't return it to me. I don't necessarily want it back. But sin, James says, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit into my evening message tonight. But you still have to come back, even though I'm going to give you a little portion. Tonight I'm going to study a little bit about the brazen altar that was made for the tabernacle. And we're going to study some truths about that altar. You help me for just a moment. What was on the corners of that altar? Horns. A lot of times people have questioned, what was the purpose of horns on the altar? What were they there for? Well, I believe I know why they were there. Turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 27. Psalm 118, 27. It says here, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Now listen to these next words. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now somewhere in my mind, I have always thought, and now I think this is true, and I want to correct this, and I hope I'm thinking it through right. I don't believe that this is talking about the same thing as in the temple proper, because that was a much, 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 much larger altar. But here in the tabernacle, we'll study the dimensions. It's not a huge thing. Get this picture with me. They had to bind the sacrifice because it was still alive when they were shedding the blood. And so they would tie it down to the horns of the altar. A wonderful picture here is, and I'm not going to say anything more about that until tonight, but there's a beautiful picture going on here. Did they have to bind Christ to the altar? Now, I know they nailed him, but did they have to? No, because he said, I laid down my life. He was not an offering that was fighting to get away. That's why they had to bind the other sacrifices, because they were struggling. They didn't want to die. The bullock or the ram or the sheep or whatever was being offered had to be bound to the altar. Jesus Christ said, I laid down my life. No man took it from me. But having said that, there were some things that bound him to the altar. Unseeing cords of love. He was bound by love for God. Another cord that bound him was his obedience. It said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. His love for you and I bound him to the altar. And so these were not literal physical bindings. These were spiritual bindings demonstrating his great love for his Father and for us. His desire to accomplish God's will, be obedient. And so we have Jesus Christ, that wonderful, wonderful sacrifice who laid down his life. And I could go on and give much more on that, but we'll look at some of that truth tonight. And then we know that those sacrifices back in the Old Testament were typifying his own sacrifice. And we know that there had to be this shedding of blood, because Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hosea said in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And certainly it was Christ's great love that sent him to the cross. Jesus himself said in John 14:31 that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. And then he said, arise, let's go hence. To do what? To accomplish the Father's will. We know he loved us. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we know this verse, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by faith, I live by the faith of Son of God, who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, verse 17, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Does that excuse mankind so we're not responsible? No, according to Acts 2:23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Man is still responsible. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But Jesus said later in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. And he had commandment to lay it down, and he also had commandment to take it up again. Now, there are at times discussions about who's responsible for the resurrection. Well, the truth is, all three persons of the Godhead had a part. Scripture tells us that God raised up Jesus. Scripture tells us that the Spirit raised up Jesus. And John 10:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. So all three members of the Godhead had a part in creation and in the resurrection. And so, again, this good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But then we go on down to verse 22 of our passage. That's one great truth here about Christ laying down his life for us. But then it says it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter. This was a celebration that took place annually. It was a celebration that was a feast of dedication when they rededicated the temple that had been built after Zerubbabel and Joshua and Ezra and Nehemiah all came back. Then they rededicated the temple that had been built at that time, and it was called the Feast of Dedication. And so they continually had this Feast of Dedication year in, year out. And so now he's there at this Feast of Dedication, and he's at one end of the Temple Mount area where Solomon's porch was located, and that was a gathering place for many things. And so he was there, and he was approached and asked to tell plainly whether he was the promised one or not. And then, of course, he talked to them, and he said some very stern words to them. And here's a second part of my message this morning. Here's some words of warning. Some words of warning. Verse 25, in answering them, he said, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. And then he gives a stern statement here. Earlier, he's been talking about being the good shepherd. And remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the fold that the Gentiles had been brought in to, with the Jews into one fold, the new body called the church. And so we have this wonderful bringing into the fold. But here's the warning. You're not of my sheep. Wow. Religious people looking for the Messiah, but not of his sheep. And they were blind as to who he was. They wouldn't believe. And notice this. He gives some evidences here of real sheep, of genuine sheep, of those who are his sheep. And one of the things he said, verse 27, what's true about his sheep? They hear his voice. They hear his voice. We're not talking about hearing voices, but we are talking about hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. And true sheep hear his voice. They know when God is speaking to them. Now, again, we could go back to a time when earlier in this chapter 10, when he sheep said, I call my sheep by name, and they follow me, for they know my voice. Well, he's continuing some of that same thought, but now he's saying the opposite. You're not my sheep, and you don't hear my voice. If they had heard his voice, would they have said, tell us plainly, are you the one? No. They wouldn't have had to say that, but he now is reminding them that they are not genuine sheep. They're not true sheep. And also, he tells them a second warning here, that he knows his sheep. And he's just said, ye are not my sheep, but I know my sheep. He says there in verse 27. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the privilege of knowing who are genuine sheep and who aren't genuine sheep, are we? Now, I'm going to make an assumption this morning that the majority of us in this room are genuine sheep. But that's not because I know it personally. I've seen your lives. I've seen many of you, how you have interest in spiritual things, how you've demonstrated by your following the Lord and so forth. I think there's evidence that that the majority of us are genuine followers of Christ, but there are a lot of people who just make a show of following Jesus today. Maybe they started out with some big emotional charge. And for a time, everything seems to be going well, but by and by, the newness or the excitement wears off, and their enthusiasm disappears, and the pull of the world gets a hold of them, and they drift away. Sometimes we think, well, that poor backslider. But you know what? Jesus is not only telling us like it should be, Jesus is telling it as it is here. And genuine sheep don't just stop following. Genuine sheep continue to follow. And most of the time, those who stop following were never genuinely sheep to begin with. Jesus makes it pretty clear, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow him, and he knows them. I remind you of a passage in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I want to stop right there. When it says, he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, don't mix that up by thinking, oh, then salvation is something I do. No, that's not the point here. The point is, those who are saved demonstrate that by continuing in the will of God. They continue to follow the will of God. We manifest the reality of our faith by doing the will of God. You remember the verses out of Ephesians 2? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's where we stop a lot of times, right? 2:8-9. But let's add verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Unto good works. The genuine followers of Christ, the genuine sheep of Christ, continue to follow and do the will of God. You know, there were religious people that he's describing there in Matthew 7. He says, some of them have prophesied or preached in my name. Some of them have cast out devils. Some of them have done many wonderful works. And you would think, well, there's proof that they're sheep. But you know what he says? I never knew them. I never knew them. Not, I knew them once and now I don't know them anymore. I never knew them because they were never my sheep. They never heard my voice. They never followed me, and I never knew them. Sheep hear his voice. The shepherd knows them. They follow him. You know, it doesn't mean much to say I'm a sheep, but never follow the shepherd. Question, how closely are you following the shepherd? We do not become sheep by following the shepherd. We follow the shepherd because we are sheep. It's the result of our being a part of the flock. But then, another wonderful truth, and I want to use this truth to kind of prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. Here is a wonderful truth. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Uncategorically, I accept the wonderful, wonderful truth of the eternal security of the believer. The genuine sheep is eternally secure. A genuine sheep will follow the shepherd. A genuine sheep will listen to the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows genuine sheep. I have talked with people who would like to argue with me about whether or not the Bible teaches eternal security. And one time I was talking with a lady and she said, well, I don't believe that verse like you believe that verse. And I read the verse to her again and she said, but I don't believe that like you believe it. And I said, but I haven't told you how I believe it. I've just read you the verse. I said, what does the verse say? And he says, but I don't believe it like you believe it. And I said, well, let me read it to you this way. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish for 10 years. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I said, what does that verse say? She said, well, that you would have eternal life for 10 years. I said, well, let's change it. I said, they shall never perish for 40 years. So how long? Well, you have eternal life for 40 years. I said, well, then what does it mean? And they shall never perish. Open-ended. Not 10, not 40, but now what does it mean? But I don't believe like you do, was her answer. Well, and then I finally, you know, I had to say, as kindly as I could, well, then you're arguing it's not with me, it's with God. It's with Jesus. Because he said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security. Then it says in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, when my boys were both very young, I used to play a little game with them. I would never do this today because they would all win. But I used to play a game with them where I'd put a couple quarters in my hand, and I would squeeze those quarters as tightly as I could, and then I would put another hand on here, and I would squeeze, and I'd say, you can have those quarters if you can get them out of my hand. And they would both work, and they would pull on my fingers, and they would pull. At that time, I was strong enough to withstand both of them pulling to get those quarters. Like I said, today I wouldn't even begin to do that. But, you know, we have eternal security and we have double security because we are in Christ's hand and we are in the Father's hand. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wonderful, wonderful truth about our security in Christ. And I hope today that everyone in the sound of my voice knows, number one, the shepherd, the good shepherd that laid down his life for us. Number two, that you know his voice and you're following him. And number three, that you're resting in his eternal life that he has promised us as our security today. Eternal security. Have you trusted him? And now are you enjoying that life? I want to close before we start the communion service with this illustration that I discovered. years ago, there was a poor man who lived in a miserable hovel and subsisted on what he could beg for. Finally, he was taken to a hospital, very ill. And when the nurse moved his clothes, she found a worn paper been put away in an inner pocket. When she examined it, she saw that it was an order on the Treasury of the United States to give him a pension because of his faithfulness in serving as a scout in the army during the war between the states. The poor old man said, "Oh, don't take that away from me. President Lincoln gave that to me, and I value it above all else." And yet, he had never cashed in on it. He had never availed himself of his privileges. Don't treat the salvation of God like that. Yes, it's something God has promised, but there are tremendous, tremendous blessings for us today that flow out of being born again, being a sheep, being eternally secure, following the Lord. Today, Hebrews says, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Don't listen to the voice of the world. Don't listen to the voice of the unsaved. Listen to the shepherd's voice. Listen to the shepherd's voice. Are you a sheep? If you are, you'll follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths from your word today, and thank you that you know us that are sheep. You know the ones that aren't sheep. He told these religious Jews that they were not sheep. They didn't know his voice. Father, we're praying for any today who might be questioning the value of following the shepherd. Cause them to see that there is tremendous loss when they fail to follow the shepherd. Thank you today that in Christ we are secure. Thank you that no matter what comes our way, we can have peace and comfort with the shepherd. And while our heads are bowed, and before we close this portion of our service this morning, I wonder if there's anyone who'd say, you know, Pastor, as I have been listening, I recognize that I'm really not a sheep yet. I haven't listened to the voice of the Spirit of God and the Savior and inviting me to come to him and receive salvation as a free gift from him. And I haven't responded in faith to that, and I couldn't call myself a sheep today. But I'm concerned enough about that to ask you to pray for me, Pastor, so that I might really come to that genuine place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you slip up the hand, I'll see it, and pray for you this morning. Thank you. Anyone else? I need to know the Savior. Thank you. Anyone else? I wonder how many would say, you know, I might be like that man you talked about in the illustration. I believe that I have been given life in Christ, but I have not been availing myself of all the blessings that he provides. I've been trying to do my own thing, go my own way, do what I want to do what the world wants to do, but I realize that the only place of real, true, genuine blessings is staying close to the shepherd. Pray for me that I might get back to being close with the shepherd, walking with him close. Anyone say that's a need in my life today, pray for me. I need to be closer to the shepherd. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Amen. Father, you know the needs represented in all of our lives, and we do, as I've promised, pray for those that slipped up their hands today. I pray for those who have indicated they need to know Christ. I pray that you will draw them unto yourself. May they be willing to talk with someone who they know is a Christian, and that they would come to know Christ even today. May they seek out counsel and desire to come to know you. We pray for those who need to be closer to this shepherd. I pray that you'll help us to remove from our lives anything that hinders us from being close to the shepherd. Maybe our own desires, our own will, and help us to listen to his voice and follow him. Thank you for your word and for this time together. Bless us as we gather around your table now in Jesus' name. Amen.